We turn to the portion of scripture we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3, and we shall read again verses 14 and 15. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has been instructing a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he has been telling Nicodemus that it is necessary, if we are to enter the kingdom of God, that we be born again, that we be quickened, regenerated, made alive from the dead. Because that is where we are coming into this world as the children of Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ teaches Nicodemus that it is the Spirit of God, the mighty, gracious Spirit of God, who brings new life to dead souls. And then he goes on to speak of the ground upon which the Spirit is sent to bring that new life to sinners. And what he has to say concerns a type or a figure, something that took place centuries before and is recorded in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And perhaps we should note at the outset the attitude of Christ to the scriptures, including the scriptures of the Old Testament. So often we may hear that not everything we read in the Bible is to be taken literally. Not everything is wholly accurate. That many things that are recorded are interpretations of men. That is not so when the Lord Jesus refers to the scriptures, including the Old Testament scriptures. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, something that happened, a historical event, a miraculous thing, the Lord was there, and the Lord did a wonderful thing for his people then. And it was a picture for them, and it is a picture for us here this evening, of redemption and salvation, and how eternal life comes to sinners. And the Lord Jesus will make use of the Old Testament scriptures and of this incident, and he will instruct Nicodemus, and he will leave these things on record that we might be instructed here this evening. And are there not those here this evening? And this is so relevant for you, because though you are among the people of God, though you've gathered to worship with them, you're not one in heart and spirit with them. You cannot be, because as yet there is a separation. You have not come to God. You have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You have not yet understood your need of the Savior. Whatever religion you have, it's really just a form. It's good to have the form. It's good to be under the sound of the gospel. But to believe to the saving of our soul, to consider Christ Jesus, to behold him, to lay hold of him by faith. That is our need. And it was Nicodemus' need also. Oh, he had the background. He had the privileges. So many advantages over others. And yet when he came to speak with Christ by night, there was a darkness still in his soul. And the Lord is able to dispel that darkness and to shine the light of gospel truth into the sinner's soul. That is what we seek and desire and pray for this night, even as we consider these things with the Lord's help. Remember, Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, they are the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, true, and trustworthy. Whatever men may say, this is solid ground. These are things to weigh up. These are things to challenge you. And above all, Christ is here. These things testify of him. And we should be looking for Christ in his word and seeking him for our soul. Well, firstly and briefly, the event referred to in the words of Christ as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And, of course, it is recorded in the passage we also read in Numbers chapter 21. And Israel was experiencing hardship in the wilderness on their journey to the promised land. We're told that the people were discouraged because of the way. And a murmuring and a complaining arose from them. They spake against God and against Moses. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt, their bondage there. He'd set them on the way to Canaan. He'd made promises to them. He would provide for their every need. He would be with them. But this is what they were doing. They were speaking against God and against Moses. Now, we can have such thoughts, such bitter thoughts. There can be within us that complaint against God and his dealings. We've met with such people. We've listened to them. And hard things have happened. Sad providences in their lives. And it's not only discouraged them, it's put them, as it were, against the Lord and against the church. And perhaps their interest in the things of God has become very little indeed. And yet there's something in them which is telling them, you need God. You need his mercy. You need Jesus Christ. Your life is not what it ought to be, and it never will be what it ought to be, apart from God and his grace in Jesus Christ. And there may be some in that condition here this evening. Got that sense of grievance, as though you have been dealt with harshly. And yet there is still that awareness of your need. You're not sure where your life is going. And you've heard the warnings that have been given. You know that there is a hell. Do we not all know it? Is it not there in the scriptures, the same scriptures that we have been speaking of and Christ is declaring? Where you go in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, same truths, constant, reaffirmed, because we need to hear them time and time again. That's our sad condition. For all our hearing, we're still unbelieving. We're still not receiving the truth and the love of the truth, but we must. Now, your providence may be a difficult one, but God is good. And you measure the goodness of God by what God has given. And what has God given? His only begotten Son. Delivered him up for us all. Sent him to the cross of Calvary. That's the measure. God could not give any greater. God could not reveal his love in any more wonderful way. And we need to silence our complaint, our murmuring, and to remember that God alone is wise, and his goodness is enjoyed by those who trust in him, depend upon him. It's to be enjoyed in Jesus Christ. Well, because of the complaint of the people, God brought a judgment of a sort upon them, sending fiery serpents among them, serpents that bit them and killed them. And it had an effect upon the people. They acknowledged their sin, and they pled with Moses to pray to the Lord for them to remove these fiery serpents that were biting them and killing them. And in a remarkable way, the Lord did that. He instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass, to affix it to a pole, to erect the pole there in the camp, and command the people to look, to behold the brazen serpent, and in looking they would live. The poison would not do what poison would otherwise do. It would be a remedy. It would heal. It would recover. They would have life when they were perishing. And as many as looked to the brazen serpent, that's the type, and that's the figure. And as with so many of these things, you see it there on the physical level. You see it there with regard to their natural life. But you apply it to the spiritual. You apply it to the soul. That is what the Lord Jesus does. The event referred to. Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. But then we have the fulfillment of this figure. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, Nicodemus, this is a picture for you. This is something you are to think upon and to look beyond and to see its fulfillment in me, the Son of Man. Now, Nicodemus perhaps would wonder at this. Who is this Son of Man? But as the Lord would work in his soul, as the Lord would remove the blindness, or he would see that Jesus is the Son of Man, and when Christ would be lifted up, Nicodemus would be seeing clearly. Nicodemus would see in Jesus Christ the Redeemer of Israel, the one fulfilling the type of the brazen serpent, the Savior of his people. Now, the Son of Man must be lifted up. You might think of the resurrection or the ascension, lifting up, exalting. But it's not that. This is not the exaltation of Christ. This is the humiliation of Christ. This is the depths of his humiliation. This is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, in our nature, humbling himself unto death. Even the death, the cursed death of the cross. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Christ fully conscious of why he came into the world. Christ making his progress to Jerusalem. And there to suffer and bleed and die. Voluntarily laying down his life for sinners. Why? Because there is a poison in our race. Because of Adam's original sin. There is sin in us. We're guilty of it. We've added to Adam's original sin so many actual sins of our own, thought, word, and deed, day and daily. And they're all on record. God knows them. Nothing is hidden from him. And you need to acknowledge that, not be hiding from it. Poison. And our race is perishing. The outward man is perishing. And death is threatened. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, we're already separated from the favor of God. Apart from Christ, there is a separation coming. A full and final separation. When sinners will go out into the blackness of darkness forever. When the Lord will judge them and find them guilty. They will be cast down into hell. But the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the Son of Man is the second, the last Adam. The first Adam, upright, but liable to temptation, to sin, to falling. That is what happened. But Jesus Christ comes as the perfect man, a divine person uniting our humanity, our nature, to his divine person. And where Adam sinned and fell, Christ glorifies God by his obedience. Although he is tempted and tried, although he is tempted in a way far beyond what we may experience, in terms of the nature of it, the subtlety of it, and because of the purity of his nature, how keenly the temptation was felt. But there was no sin in him. And the second Adam, the last Adam, stands upright before God, righteous. And he's there as the mediator, the one who is in the place of his people, fulfilling the demands of God's justice, paying the price for their sin, suffering its penalty, glorifying God. Son of Man must be lifted up. Who lifted him up? Perhaps it was Pilate, washing his hands because he found no fault in Christ. 3 times he said that. He knew that Christ was innocent. But such a weak individual, giving way to the crowd and their demand, giving them Barabbas, the son of a robber, and Christ to be crucified. Was it the Jews? They said, crucify him, crucify him. Did they lift him up? They could do nothing apart from divine providence, apart from the eternal counsel of God. The soldiers, perhaps. Well, they crucified him in the sense of nailing him to the cross. But again, what could they do of themselves? No, you look above and beyond that. Who lifted up Christ? It was God. God the Father. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the explanation. And you need to remember that. Now, Christ was crucified through weakness, but it was a voluntary submission. And it was according to God's eternal purpose. And it was in obedience to the will of his Father. And it's the love of the Godhead. It's the love of the Son to the Father, obedient to his will. And the love he has to his people. The love gift of the Father to the Son. That if he would render this obedience, he would have a seed. A seed to serve him. A spiritual seed. It would be reckoned to him for a generation. These are his people. These are the ones he has come for. These are the ones he has poured out his soul for. Lifted up. All the shame, the ignominy, but the willingness of Christ, the determination of Christ, and the victory of Christ. You know, there are many who look at Calvary and they see Christ conquered, overcome, dying. But when the believing eye looks at Calvary in the light of the Scriptures, or you see the exact opposite, you see triumph, you see a conquest. You see the satisfaction that Christ rendered to the Father, doing always those things that please Him. You see the law fulfilled, everlasting righteousness brought in. And you see a people held captive by their sin, and now to be set free, to be delivered. The Son of Man setting them free by His atoning death. Christ lifted up, one sacrifice for sins forever. Well, if you would know salvation, your eyes must be directed to this cross, nowhere else, not looking at yourself, any works of righteousness that you have done, any obedience that you have rendered, any good thing you have done in religious terms. There's nothing in these things. They're all dead works. And what we have is our sin. It taints everything that we do. Only Christ is pure. The holy, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, we have looked at the event referred to, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and the fulfillment of it in the lifting up of the Son of Man. But now we come to our third and final point, the faith which is required of us. In verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I want to refer you back to the incident in the wilderness and to point out that while many were bitten by serpents, only some were healed. There was a provision made for the people. The serpent upon the pole. But only some availed themselves of it. And that is an astounding thing. An astounding thing. Here you are, an Israelite. You've been bitten by a serpent. It fastens its fangs upon you. And you have this poison coursing through your veins. You're feeling the effects of it. You're dying and you know it. And here is the remedy. It's set before you. And you're called to look at the brazen serpent. And you're promised that if you do, you will live. Well, everyone will look. Everyone will turn their gaze and fix it upon that serpent on the pole. But they don't. They don't. Many were bitten. Some only were healed because some only looked. Why did not everyone look at that brazen serpent? Well, we can imagine. Because of what we know of Israel, the visible church of the time, a mixed company. There was pride there. There was stubbornness there. What's the point of doing this? Seems a foolish thing, a useless thing. How can looking at this brazen serpent do any good for me? And so they refused to look. Or if they looked, it was just a glance and then they turned away again. too humbling? Or do we not see that with respect to the gospel of Christ? The preaching of the gospel of Christ, foolishness to so many. A man dying on a cross, what can that do for me? There's nothing in it. I'll have to do my best, make my own way. Well, it's the foolishness of preaching, but it's not the preaching of foolishness. It's the preaching of God-given truth. It's the preaching of a Savior who came. Savior who lived a sinless life. He laid it down. Died on the cross. But his death was the death of death. His death was the gift of life to our perishing race. I need to say to you this evening that in our natural state, even as believers, there is a poison in us. Now, there are some who will literally put some sort of poison into their bodies. Alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be. And the effect of these things we know. We've perhaps seen it. Ruinous. Destructive. And if not refrained from, likely to lead to death. And you may be saying here this evening, well, I know that. I never do those things. They're so foolish. And I thank God that I am not as other men. But I have to say to you that though you may not be as other men in that way, there is a poison in your soul. It's in us all. Sin. Sin is far more destructive than the things we have mentioned. One thing for the body to be destroyed. Another thing for the soul to be destroyed. Fear not them that kill the body. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The wages of sin is death. The sin in us for which we are accountable. And if we have no remedy, if we've not availed ourselves of the remedy, we receive its wages to the full. Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Solemn, so solemn. But it need not be so. Praise God. There is one who was lifted up. There was one who, in infinite love, in the place of sinners, suffered so that they need not suffer, bore the wrath of God so that they might know instead his blessing. And what blessing? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that is not merely continuation of existence. It's the abundant life of which Christ spoke. It's the life of knowing and enjoying God. That's what we are made for. And you will never find peace. You will never find contentment apart from that. friendship and fellowship with God. And it's in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ. Faith is what we are called to. Whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus Christ, looking to Christ, beholding him as the only Savior, a precious one, all-sufficient, prophet, priest, and king, able to deal with my sin, able to remove it all. Have you looked? Has there been a time in your experience when you've been still before God? When you've considered where your life is headed? Doesn't matter your age, young or old, you need to ask yourself that. Where am I going? Where will I be in eternity? And if you ask yourself that question in all seriousness, you'll find the answer. You'll find it in God's Word. You see, there's a division among men. One real division among men. Saved and lost. Even now. Saved and lost. Saved in Christ, lost in our ignorance, our unbelief, our rejection of the Savior. Those who are saved will never be lost. Those who are lost in terms of their separation from God here may be saved. And where are you found here this evening? Are you in a lost condition? Perishing in your sin? And you've heard of the remedy. It's been set before you. Preachers have pled with you. Loving parents have prayed for you. But you're still far off. Oh, friend, remember that this poison is in you. And you'll only be getting worse without this remedy. And one day soon it will take its full effect upon your soul. Eternal ruin, utter loss. Do you know this remedy? Has your soul been healed, restored, made whole by Jesus Christ? The pardon of sin. And the Savior's righteousness, the adoption as a child of God, and the blessed Spirit of God working in your soul to make you like Christ himself. Sin is a deadly poison. Whatever form it takes, whether it's open or hidden, whether it's flagrant or that which is secret within, a deadly poison. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin, purges, and the soul is made new, and the soul is healed. through the Savior. Well, you must look. The look of faith. The eye of your soul resting upon the crucified one. That's the way. And the only way to be right with God. Well, these things are set before you. And we say, choose life. Choose life. Who in their right mind will choose death? Or to be wise? And to have that regard for our own soul's welfare. And to look to Christ, that God would enable you to look. However long you've been looking away, now to look to the one in whom is everlasting life. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.